Well, praise the Lord. We're glad you're here and a bunch of world changers. I'm torn today on what to share. I feel just no direction specifically, which means he has something very specific and wants to keep me out of the way. I'm thinking back to all my years of serving God, and when I was 18, I started to serve God. I had a moment, an experience, right around when I was 18. We had moved to a different town, and I was saved. I'd asked Jesus in my heart, but never really served God wholeheartedly. And I remember my parents went to a great big church in town, and I didn't go. The youth leader invited me. My mom gave him my number, and he said, "Hey, we're taking the young people out to a thing. You want to come?" I said, "No, I can't go. I'm a little busy." And he said, "Okay, I'll pick you up at 6 o'clock." And that got me included with a group, and that rescued my life. That one action from that fellow, and I started to attend church and go to youth and joined in the different groups and was participating. And one night we were coming home from a Christian concert, and I remember running into one of my friends who went to youth. We stopped at a little town. This is country town. So we were driving in Canada, like in Oklahoma, maybe in Oklahoma, not so bad. But if you drive, usually within 20 minutes, there's another gas station or a little town or something. Well, where I'm from up there, you pack in your trunk, you have in winter, you have an extra clothes and a shovel in case you break down, because there's a good chance you drive for an hour and not see anything, just farmland or trees. And so we were driving from one little town back home, and we came across another little town that was having their summer party in the town. So a town of maybe 500 people was having an outside celebration. Well, we stopped, and it turned out being like a party. There were alcohol and all that. And in Canada, 18 is legal to drink at 18, where I'm from. One of my friends from youth group was there. We surprised him. He wasn't expecting us, and we showed up, and there he was, drunk, caught, you know. And I remember leaving that night, driving home still, through the prairies, it's dark, you can see the stars. And I was driving home, and I remember having a moment with God that time. I said, "God, I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live with both feet, one foot in the world, one foot with God." And I remember him talking to me, and that was the moment I was right before university. That was the summer. I was getting ready to start University of Lethbridge, and I was going to be a teacher. And that's the moment I really gave my heart to God. And then soon after, I was invited to be an intern at the church and to work at the church. And I decided to go to the church instead of to university. My parents didn't like that. They were just being good parents, but that was some of the changes in my life. And that's the prayer that I have for my kids and, you know, for the young people, is that they have a moment with God, an experience with God, where they will decide to give their heart to God. I think that's the big difference between religion and serving God. Religion allows you to go to church and even live a holy lifestyle, but never give your heart to God. And so your ambitions, your desires, the things you do really are about serving your outward man, about planning for life, keeping yourself happy. When I say yourself, in fact, let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so when I say yourself, I'm not talking about you. Because you know the real you, the one who's going to be around for eternity, is the born again you. The inward man is where you reside, where you live. But you're still wearing an outward man. There's much confusion in the body of Christ because of a teaching which on the surface is accurate. I'm not saying this is not accurate, but it's not complete. And because of it, the way we view ourselves allows us to be religious Christians without realizing we're religious Christians. You have an outward man and an inward man. When we simplify it, it removes the reasoning why it's so complex for you to know what is you, what is God, and what is not you anymore. So we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians. We'll start in chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know that commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. So I want you to see that here is a command for you to possess your own vessel. Now hold your finger there, and let's go back to 2 Corinthians. In chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. So I want you to see here that you have an outward man. We know from Scripture and from Pastor Dave teaching and others that when the trumpet sounds, you receive a new outward body. And thank God for that. That we are going to get a new outward body that will not age, that will not take sickness. It will be as righteous as your new nature, and it will be holy and not desire sin and not even want sin. What a glorious time that will be. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. For our light affliction, which is just for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. This is talking about your inner man, looking at your inward man, which you don't see, instead of looking at your outward man, which you do see. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we know that when this body, this outward body, is destroyed, we will receive a new body, an eternal body, that will be with us forever, for eternity. Every one of us live forever. The moment, as Gary talked this morning, the moment a child is conceived, that is a person that comes into existence. That child never existed before. That person actually came into existence the moment of conception. And that person will live for eternity, forever. We have two creatures that Christy and I created, Harrison and Ava. We'll call them good creatures. Good behaved, obedient creatures. They're going to live for eternity. That's the power of being a parent. You created a person. You created them out of nothing, and they're going to live forever. Now, where they live forever will come down to a decision that they make to accept Christ or not to accept Christ. Praise God, our kids have accepted Christ. And if you have children that haven't, don't worry. Keep praying for them. They don't have a chance. So before you were saved, you were completely dark. Right up to the very moment, the very second you asked Jesus in your heart, you were completely of a species, a dead species. It calls you dead, not dead like you're not breathing, but death. You're already destined to hell. You were fully dark, fully your nature was dark, your inner man was dark, your outward man was dark. You were a creature of darkness. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, for in this we groan. You'll notice a lot of similarities here between Romans 8 and this chapter. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. How many know that that's the groaning? I'm groaning, wishing, God, please, let me have that new body now. Whether it be because you're fighting sickness or sin or disease or desires. Lord, help me now. Please, why would you give me this body? Well, he didn't give you that body. Your parents did, your past did. God did not give you that body. But he is going to give you a new body. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Meaning that when the body you're wearing falls off of you before the trumpet sounds, the Lord tarry, you will be in heaven without an outward body. Everyone after Jesus that's been saved and has passed on for 2,000 years is walking around heaven technically naked, and meaning they don't have an outward body yet. They're waiting until the trumpet sounds. Jesus already has his glorified body, and so do all the saints that came with him from before Jesus. They are already clothed in their outward body. But since Jesus, everyone's running around in heaven naked without their outward body, waiting for the trumpet to sound. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. How many are being burdened by the outward desires? Okay. See, let me focus here for a moment. Your outward desires are not just sin, sickness. They're not just evil. Go rob your neighbor. Go steal their car. Go punch them out. Go get drunk. That's can be some of the appetites. But the natural man, the natural body, has appetites and desires that aren't evil in definition. But they're not of God. They're of your natural man. For we are in this tent grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So that gives you an idea of how it's going to happen, is your new nature has already authorized and been paid for the new body because of the new nature. Death will be swallowed up by life. Now he has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given to us the Spirit as a guarantee. This is the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a down payment, a guarantee that you're going to finish the work. So we are always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade man. We are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your conscience. So you are going to stand before God the judgment seat of Christ, and give account for what you let your body lead you into, good or bad. What you let your body do, we can read in Romans, I'm not going to go there, but Romans 6, how we are born again, we are to take our body and make it a slave to the new nature of righteousness. Now, a slave is, in our culture, we understand it as being a very bad word. That slavery is when you take someone and you lock them into chains and you make them do your will against their will. Is that a good definition for slave? That you grab someone without their consent and you force them to do your will. Whether you chain them or whatever, it doesn't matter if you're nice to them, they're still a slave. They are forced to do your will. And the scripture tells us that we are to make our body a slave to the new nature, to righteousness. The moment you're saved, you are to immediately start to tell your body what to do. You have to chain it to the new nature and say, you now are a slave to righteousness. The reason I'm trying to get technical here is so you can understand the fight that you have. Why would you have to make your body, say body, why would you have to make your body a slave to righteousness? Unwillingly walking towards righteousness. Isn't this the quest of all of us Christians? I went to church. I asked Jesus in my heart, Pastor. I prayed the prayer. I got born again. But I don't think it worked. Why not? Well, because I still desire things that aren't of God. I thought I was fixed. Every pastor will tell you, you get a young man come to church, gets excited, gets saved. He's a drug addict. You lay hands on him. He cries. He moans. He gets delivered. And the church celebrates. And he comes to church and he's in the first one in. He's excited. He's on the front row. For 6 weeks, you've never seen anyone so excited about serving God. 6 weeks and one day later, he doesn't show up for church. He disappears. What happened? Well, he fell back in the drugs. Well, didn't it work? See, you're wearing a body that did not get saved. If you don't understand what the body is, you'll try to fix up your body and call it a Christian. You'll try to fix up your body and call it a Christian. But God's not trying to rescue your body, fix your body. He's trying to get rid of your body. You think, well, that's mean. Well, I'm just reading scripture. You can blame God, don't blame me. I talk about the bull up in Brazil, Vejetos, Brazil. They got a great big rodeo, just a little bit smaller than the Calgary rodeo, the Calgary Stampede. And they have a bull they call Bandit that has died, but they have a statue of it. And that bull, as far as I know, has never been ridden for 8 seconds. You ever see the bull riders, little skinny guys, all muscle? They tie themselves to a bull that's mean, and then they put a strap around its hind legs and make it meaner. And then they release it, and that bull tries to buck them off. You know, there's a 2,000-pound bull or a 1,500-pound bull, and a little 120-pound kid on it holding on for dear life, and the bull's trying to get rid of it. Well, this bull Bandit never was ridden. I watched a video where it actually jumped up in the air and flipped on its back and landed on the rider to squish it, like, you won't ride me, I'm going to kill you. And it had broken many riders, and no one rode it for its whole history. Well, that's a mean old bull, as they say. The understanding I'm trying to focus on is the teaching that you are a spirit you have a soul and you live in a body. From a distance, that's accurate, but it's not accurate enough if you want to understand what transformation is. It'll leave you confused and puzzled and thinking you are transforming. Really, you're just shining up your outward man, making it look like a Christian. Because that's not accurate enough that you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Before you were saved, you were completely dark. Your nature was dark. Your inner man was dark. Your outward man was dark. You were completely a species of darkness. But when you got born again, God quickened your nature of darkness into light. He turned on the light. All of a sudden, what was death became alive. What was unrighteous became righteous. What was darkness became light. Now you have a nature that is lit up and alive and is as righteous as Jesus himself. And don't be overly spiritual. Oh, he's saying we're to be like Jesus. Well, wasn't Adam created in the image of God? So don't be surprised when God expects us to be like Jesus. Well, that new nature brought to life your inner man, or I'll say your inner body, and left your outward body to darkness. Left it dead. It's going to fall off of you one day. Pastor Dave always talked about the preachers who were the no-dies, he called them. It was a group of preachers that he was connected to some way, he knew them, that preached that we're never going to die. Our job as Christians is to live forever and to take over the world. And they had verses for it. And they said it was great preaching until the leaders started to die off. And the younger ones would say, they just didn't have faith. Until they died off. You know, you can have all the faith you want. Your body's going to fall off of you. But you will never die. Even those who are not saved are still existing. They're existing in hell right now for eternity. So I'm going back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. So if you have to stop yourself from doing something, where does that desire come from? Where does the voice come from in your own self? There's no one in the room but you. Just you by yourself, and you have desires that you have to resist. He tells you that it's your body is where those desires are coming from. And it's your job to hitch that desires of that natural man, the outward body, to the new nature and say, you, my body, are now a slave to the righteousness in me. I'm going to force you to unwillingly submit to righteousness. Because we read in 2 Corinthians that we will give account to God how we live in this life and what we let our body do and where we let our body take us. And you say amen if you're still with me. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4. That each of you, verse 4, should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Welcome to Christian 101. And I want us to be clear here that anywhere you see in the epistles where it talks about leadership in the church, being an example in the church, it has it never says anointed. It never says walk in power. It always talks about characteristics of holiness and righteousness and love. That's why I quit giving honor to power. I quit giving honor to prophesying. I quit giving honor to anointed. Oh, he's so anointed. I started to give honor to love and holiness and respect to men and women who live their life righteously before God. Verse 4, and each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother. I'll stop there. So Bandit the Bull, let's say that it was time to retire him. Bandit the Bull. If you try to ride him, he'll kill you. He'll try to kill you. I don't know if he ever killed anyone, but he hurt a lot of guys, broke a lot of bones. Bandit the Bull goes into retirement. Now, if you own Bandit the Bull, usually what you do is you send him out to the pasture with a bunch of cows to spend the rest of his retirement making a bunch of more mean little bulls. And so he lives his retirement in bliss. But these guys, these rodeo cowboys, riders, decide to protest because Bandit beat all of them. I mean, they meet every Wednesday night for a, what do you call when you get together to help each other, a self-help group. We've all been broken by Bandit the Bull, and I'm recovering. And they meet every, and they get together at his retirement, and they decide, you know what, we're going to get back at him. So they gather enough money, and they buy Bandit the Bull. And instead of letting him go into retirement, they decide they're going to have a barbecue. And we're going to kill that bull, and we're going to eat that bull and salt and pepper the steak and enjoy it to get back at him. Now, we know the meat's going to be tough, but it'll be totally worth it. So they raise the band together, and they raise the money, and they get Bandit the Bull, and they show him the pasture where he was going to retire, and then they walk him over to the slaughterhouse. Say, ha, 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 we win. And they did. They kill him. They kill Bandit the Bull, and they butcher him up into steaks and ground beef. And there on this on their plate before they barbecue it is a piece of steak. It's the ribeye. And they're looking at it. And they're getting ready to put it on the fire. And while they touch it, they're still afraid. Because Bandit tried to kill them so many other times. And they touch it. And you know what happens when they touch it? Nothing. Because Bandit is dead. And here's what I want to emphasize in this picture. The job of the Christian is not to dress up your outward man. It's to mortify it. Mortification means dead. Now, Bandit, when he wasn't dead, was about a 1,500-pound bull of muscle, mean and nasty. I mean, there's bulls that are nice and bulls that are mean. There's a personality in there. The reason why Bandit, there were other bulls bigger than Bandit, but Bandit was extra mean. You know, I have two puppy dogs, and their personalities are different. One will sit there at my feet and look at me with puppy dog eyes and wait till I invite him to come jump on my lap. He'll just wait, and I'll look, and he'll be sitting there for 10 minutes before I realize he's looking at me. And he's just waiting patiently, looking at me. He's looking at my eyes, waiting for us to connect. And as soon as I do, his tail starts to wag. He's got a little stubby tail, starts to wag. And I'm like, hey, come on. And he'll jump on my lap. We have another one. He's aggressive. He doesn't ask. He just jumps on your lap and demands you start to pet him. Every animal has a personality. And what I want you to see is every time the Bible talks about the body, it's not talking about the meat, the muscle, the fingernails. Is talking about the personality in your natural body. And that's what I want you to see, is you are wearing Bandit the Bull. That's your body. And why I want to say this is because the imagery of body, soul, and spirit will give the impression that you are supposed to take your natural soul, which is defined as mind, will, and emotions. And I have a soul. So now here it is. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Now, from a distance, it's not inaccurate. But in your process of praying and seeking God, it's not complete. Because you could think that I'm trying to take my soul. I have a body. And I got to take my soul. And my soul has to be renewed and fixed. I have to make my brain think like God. I got to make my emotions love instead of hate. And in Christendom, we have taken it to mean that I take the mean emotions, the bad emotions, and I put them down. And I take the nice emotions, I lift them up. Well, every neighborhood, you got people across the street from you who are nicer than you. But they're not saved. How are they doing that? If they're not saved, how are they being nice? Shouldn't they all be like, if we live in a world that's not saved, shouldn't they be out with guns trying to kill everyone and rob you, take your money and hurt you? Because they're not saved? My point is that through the natural, you can still be a nice person, look like a Christian, but not be a Christian. And much of the Christianity is taught, the religion, the carnal Christianity has taught the Christians how to act like a Christian instead of be like a Christian. And they dress up their outward man. They partner with their outward man. They give their outward man what they want. And the outward man will go to church and dress nice. But he didn't tell us to do that. He told us to mortify it. So in chapter 4, he's telling us to possess our vessel. He's telling us to make it be holy, force it to bow its knee to the righteousness in you, and that you're going to give an account for what you let that outward body do. And see, when it says that you're going to give an account to let your outward body, what you let it do. Take your hand right now. Take your hand and just hold it right there. Now let's see. Does it do anything? Does it try to leave? Does it try to scratch? Your hand only does what your brain tells it to do. It doesn't have, your hand does not have a mind of its own. It only does what you tell it to do. See, the body is not, when it talks about the body, it's not talking about the flesh. It's actually talking about the person inside the body, the natural soul. And that's what I want to get to. I want us to go over to chapter 5. We're still in 1 Thessalonians. Verse 1. But concerning the times, the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So now in context, chapter 5 is talking about the return of Christ. Now we're going to go still in chapter 5. We're just going to jump all the way over to the famous verses, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does that compare? That's the New King James. How does that compare with the King James? Let me grab it up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, if I were just to take those two verses, I can preach a whole message that says and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I can, from those two verses, say to you, if I just isolate those two verses, preach a message that says, I don't have to be holy because God's going to sanctify me. God is going to, he says he himself will do it. Praise God. I love God. I just go to church. He accepts me the way I am, and he'll clean me up when he wants to clean me up. Until then, I can do whatever I want. Because it says here, faithful is he will do it. See, in context, that's not talking about you today. That is talking about when the trumpet sounds, at the return of Christ, you Christians, don't worry. In the end, you'll be completely light. You'll receive a new outward body and be completely light. You were completely dark. In the end, when we're on the new earth and the new heavens, we'll be completely light. But until then, he tells you your job is to fight with your body, to wrestle with your body, to make your body submit to righteousness in you. So here when it says, he'll make you whole, spirit, soul, and body. Now let's look closer at this, because the teaching is, I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. So the imagery in that is I'm a spirit, and it's, when people try to describe it, it gets kind of comical. Because if you just Google it, you'll find there's 1,000 imageries of a spirit man, and you know, there's a spirit and a soul and a body, and there's circles and there's diagrams, and everyone's trying to describe it, and it's not that complicated. I have a spirit, or I am a spirit, I have a soul and a body. So the imagery in that is that I have a very confused soul when I'm saved, and I have to bring it and pet it and wrestle with it and bring it into understanding God and making it submit to God and making it love God. But that's not mortification. See, mortification, when you take Bandit the bull and you mortify him, and he's on your plate as a piece of steak, there's no arguing, there's no fighting, he's not trying to hurt you. He's dead, he's mortified. He's just a piece of meat. And that's the job of a Christian, is to take our body and make it act like a piece of meat that obeys the inner man to follow God. And don't worry, because in the end, you'll get a new outward body. Now, if we just look closer here in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 23. Get my King James out. I got my King James on my phone here. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole... Now, I want you to see here. I pray God your whole spirit. So it doesn't say you the spirit. It says you have a spirit. You are not a spirit. You have a spirit. It doesn't say you the spirit. Your spirit. If you have a coat, how many have a coat? Touch your coat. See that? Is that you, or you have a coat? So it's important you understand that you have a coat. Many Christians, when they fight with desires, they would say, I'm just a horrible person. But no, you are wearing a body that desires that. But you are not that body. You are inside of that body. So it will sanctify you completely, and may your spirit, soul, and body. Here's what happens. And I'm teaching stuff that you most of you already know, but some people don't know this, so we have to make it clear. You come to Jesus. The moment before you ask Jesus in your heart, you're a completely dark person. Your nature is dark, is dead, is death. Not your fault. You got that from Adam. Your inner man, your inner body is dark. And your outward body is dark because your nature is dark. You're completely a dead species. The word soul, mind, will, and emotions. Your outward man and your inner man are perfect twins. They're conjoined twins. They were perfectly conjoined. You were made by Adam, designed to live in both worlds at the same time, the spiritual world and the natural world. The spiritual man is connected to the outward man, cell for cell, as Pastor Dave taught. If I lift up my hand, you see the flesh, but inside of that is an inner body that's perfectly a twin. Also, I have a brain, a spiritual brain, inside of my natural brain. So I have a soul that's connected. When I say soul, I mean mind, desires, and emotions. That's connected to both worlds at the same time. That's why when you're in heaven, you're not wearing your outward body, you have emotions. How many know people are excited in heaven? You have thoughts. You have memories because you have a spiritual brain. That's inside your natural brain. So my soul, mind, will, and emotions is connected to my inner man and my outward man. They were all in unity. Everything was great until I found out I needed Jesus. So I asked Jesus in my heart, and the new nature brought to life my inner man. So now I have a new nature of light, of righteousness, and my inner body was brought to life and in righteousness, and my outer body was left in darkness. Now, all of a sudden, I'm not a whole person. I'm incomplete because my outward body was left dead. But the outward body isn't just the fingers and the toes and your nose. Your outward body is also the soul that it resides in your natural man. Now, the natural soul isn't evil in itself. It's just natural. The desires of your natural soul are so much more than just smoking and drinking and partying. There's a man who asked for prayer. He said, yeah, I need help. My wife, she's trying to divorce me. Can you help talk her out of it? I don't know. I've been mean to her and hard on her. And she's tried everything to try to make me like her, but I just don't like her. And I said, well, maybe she's not the problem. Maybe she's not the one we need to talk to. Because she was trying to make it work, but he was pushing her away. Do you ever have that when you're angry at someone and you just kind of push them away? You can't make yourself be nice even? Well, the story was that when he was a young man, his mom took him to his grandma's. And he said, I was with my grandma in the kitchen. And I heard the car start up. And I ran out to stop her because I knew that she was abandoning me at my grandma's. And I ran out and my mom was in the passenger seat. Her boyfriend was driving and my little sister was in the back seat. And I grabbed hold of the handle of the car, ran with it. And my mom looked over at my sister and said, don't you dare unlock that door. And they drove off and he said, I ran as far as I could until I fell off in the ditch exhausted, and they left me there at grandma's. And when I found this girl, she's beautiful, I loved her, everything was wonderful. I loved being around her, but the moment we got married, something in me hated her. And I said, ding, 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 I know what's going on. See, this was how God was teaching me about the outward body. Say, what happened was your natural soul. See, your inner part of your soul is light. Do you know you have a spiritual mind, desires, and emotions that are only of God and only of righteousness? But just they are connected to your outward part of your soul, your outward mind, intellect, your outward emotions and desires. And I said, your outward soul, decided for you without you thinking about it, the moment your mom abandoned you, that your outward soul made a, wrote down a promise and said, I will never let a woman have the power to abandon me and hurt me like that again. And it didn't tell you about it. That's the outward soul. And down the road, when you had a girlfriend and she was cute and everything was great, everything was fine. It was wonderful until the day you made a commitment to marry her. And the moment you let her put a ring on your finger, your outward soul said, no, I'm not going to allow this to happen. And it has been making you, trying to punish you to make her leave you. Before she leaves you, you're going to push her away. Is that making sense? See, that is the soul, the outward soul. So you are not a complete soul right now. Your soul is torn between light and dark. The real you lives inside of a spiritual body. You are not a spirit. You are you. I don't know what the right word is, but you are you. That's who God is rescuing and helping to transform into a new species. But in the meantime, you have a natural soul that resides inside of your natural body. And that natural soul wants to tell you how to be happy. It wants to tell you how to be successful. And so much of the church world is preaching to the outward man, the outward souls of outward bodies that people wear, about how to be successful through God. There's a whole religion built. It'll still get you to heaven because you have the new nature. But it doesn't cause you to invest time into your inner man. Only causes you to dress up your outward man to make it look good, to make it act good, to make it behave good. When I read the Bible, here's how it goes. I'll read a verse. My natural eyes, it goes through my natural eyes, through my spiritual eyes. It travels through my natural intellect into my spiritual intellect. So now my spiritual brain catches a verse. My natural brain will go, oh, I know the answer. I know what it means. How many of you have believed, thought things about God in the past, only to find out years later it wasn't the truth? I mean, you believed it, you acted on it, you did it, and then somewhere down the road you went, wait a minute, that wasn't true. See, your outward man will interpret the scripture. The outward man, the bandit, will say, I know what that means. I know how to serve God. This is why the purpose-driven church message. It started off as a book to the church, purpose-driven church. And then it became a purpose-driven life, is a message to the carnal man, the carnal part of your soul, that says, here's how you can serve God and feel successful in God. It's what used to drive me to serve God, motivate me to serve God, was to feed the purpose in my natural part of my soul. And when I started to pray in tongues, after a while, I quit being motivated, and I thought something was wrong with me. I don't know if this tongue's is working. I'm not motivated to go do all these things anymore. I mean, I used to get up excited to go serve God, excited to go do this and give my time. But as God began to build up my inner man, it allowed me to take that information that the Holy Spirit taught me and to confront my outward man and say, that's not God. And God told me, said, no, you're not. You're just getting rid of the false motivation, the lie of religion that's inside of you, that's trying to tell you this is how you please God. Because I was offering my life to my outward man to say, I'll serve God and I'll serve you at the same time. There's a whole religion that Christians are giving their whole life. They think it's to God, but it's really to their outward man. The outward man will tell you, the outward part of your soul will say, this is what you need to be happy. This is what we need. These are our dreams and our desires. But it is those desires that must be mortified. It's those desires that are the most dangerous. not the sin. 90% of the church world knows smoking's not right, drinking's not right. I mean, they'll fight over that. And I'm not getting that. Just a little bit for my stomach's sake. But, you know, they're saying, I got to take it for my health. I got to take wine for my health. It's like, well, you're eating pizza with that wine. So I don't think it's really about your health. Anyways, I'm getting off topic. The natural man that you're wearing isn't just your body. You're not a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. In the end, you will be inside of it. You'll have a new nature. The word spirit here in 1 Thessalonians is talking about your new nature. You will be a complete body. Your outward body will be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And you'll receive a new body, outward emotions that will be completely righteous as your new nature is. And it'll be clicked onto you and you'll be completely whole again. You were whole, completely dark, completely dead. But God inserted by you requesting Jesus in your heart a new nature. That new nature brought to light your inner man. So now your soul, if we were to use the terminology, your mind, your emotions, and your desires. On one side, the natural side is still dark, still dead, still a bandit. But if you follow it, it's tied into your inner man. Your inner man is light. You have a mind that is light, that is starving and hungry for the Word of God. You have desires in your inner man that only wants the will of your Father. That's all it wants is what God wants. It has emotions, emotions of joy and peace and love. That's why when someone dies, the little girl that came to Bible college and her outfit was a little too short and too low, and all the young preachers who wanted to be single preachers, and even some of the married preachers that were in Bible college, we're worshiping God. We love you. Only you, Jesus. All I want is you. And their eyes were looking over at her. And she was getting their attention. And I remember having that meeting with her in the office with the secretary and saying, honey, you know, in Tennessee, you can say that, honey. You know, in the handbook, we went over it in the first week of school that you have to dress appropriately. And I remember, I'll never forget, she looked at me and said, well, I did. She made an effort. She wasn't on purpose trying to draw attention, but there was something in her broken, in her natural soul, that said, unless you can get a boy to snap their head and go, wow, you're just not valuable. And it was like a 3-hour loop. She just needed a boy every 3 hours to snap their head, and then she would notice it, and she'd feel full. Like, I'm valuable, I'm pretty. Then 3 hours later, she would need another boy to snap their head. Now, let's say that little girl died, had a heart attack, and died right there in church. We'll just pretend with me. And she goes to heaven. In heaven, is she flirting with the angels? Is she walking around heaven going, hey, where's Samson? I want to meet Samson because he had big muscles. No, because the part of her that needs that to feel loved is on the earth in her body. That's the natural part of your soul. You don't have a soul. Your soul is connected to both bodies. So she's in heaven, perfect, happy, joyful. She has emotions. She remembers. She has thoughts. She's complete. Now, eventually, she'll get a new body. When the trumpet sounds, and that new body will contain an outward soul that will connect, and it'll be as righteous, and she'll be completely whole. She was whole in darkness, and when the trumpet sounds, she'll be completely whole in light. You are not whole right now. That's why you have to take the body and make it a slave. You have to make it a slave to righteousness. And you have to mortify. What are you mortifying? We're not talking about cutting yourself or being mean to yourself. We're talking about taking the personality, the natural part of your soul that has desires and plans, and not all of it's evil. Some of it's good in the name of God. And mortifying it, killing it so that your body becomes a vessel that walks around and obeys God until it's replaced with a new body. That little girl, she's in heaven. She's great. She's perfectly righteous and holy. She comes back to earth because the paramedics are giving her mouth to mouth, and she opens her eyes and she says, "Oh, you're cute." She's all excited. She got a cute paramedic giving her mouth to mouth. Well, why is that there in her again? Why? Because her natural, your body contains the natural part of your soul. So I want us to look closer at that so you can understand why it's so important when you pray in tongues. Why it's so important when you read the Word. When I read the Word and the Holy Spirit gives me revelation, He goes into my inner man. My inner brain has the ability to understand the things of God. And as it builds up, eventually the truth in that builds up so much that it knocks on my outward brain, my outward intellect, and goes, "Excuse me, that thought that you had about God, no, that's not okay." "Well, yes, it is." "No, no, no, this is what it means." See, a revelation isn't your natural intellect agreeing. "Oh, I get it. I understand. Yeah, I know God now." A revelation is your inner mind helping you to mortify a thought, kill a thought that your natural man was ruling over you in. It's not just I get it. It's an actual mortification. See, whenever you read the Bible, your outward brain says, "I got it. I know what it means." There's a whole religion. There's a whole religion, I call it the carnal tree now, that is designed to appease your outward man, to serve God. But God doesn't want your outward man serving God. He wants your outward man bowing his knee to God. Mortification. Most Christians just try to clean up their outward man. Most Christians try to highlight the love and the joy and the emotions. We're to embrace those emotions. Those are good emotions. God gave us these emotions. Well, no, He gave man emotions, but everything turned dark. That's like saying we're to enjoy the earth. We're supposed to fix up the earth. God's going to destroy this earth. We're not to rule this earth. The Christian's job isn't to overtake the earth and live here forever. We're not the no-dies that we're to take over the world and make heaven on earth. No, this earth will be burnt up, folded up like a garment, destroyed, and we will have a new earth and a new universe. Well, you're going to have a new body. So He's not asking you to fix it up. That's the groaning. The groaning is, "God, why does this outward body keep trying to tell me who I am? Trying to tell me what to do?" I'll close with this. Remember the image I had got me in trouble? In the image, I was walking into the Holy of Holies and God was on the throne. And He was so excited to see me. His face lit up. "Ah, come in, my son." And I walked in and I was excited that He was excited. Then He looked at me and said, His face turned stern. He said, "Who's that?" And I looked down and in my right hand was a little four-year-old boy. And my answer in the image, in the vision was, "Well, God, this is little Alan. This is four-year-old Alan. And I brought him in here because when I was 4 years old, my earthly father died. In fact, the only memory I have of him is the day he died. And I said, I brought him in here so you could heal him. Because of that moment when I was four, I have a hard time accepting you as my father today. So I brought him in to meet you so you could heal him. So then I could be free to enjoy you." And the Lord said to me in the vision, He said, "I'm not his father. I'm your father." And He handed me a little knife. I remember it wasn't a big knife. Maybe because it's a four-year-old and a little kid, I don't know. Handed me a little knife. All the women get mad at me when I say this. And the Lord said, "I'm not his father, I'm your father." And He handed me a knife and said, "Kill him." That's inner healing for you. See, inner healing, I'm not against inner healing. It, you know, But the practice of inner healing is psychology. Let's go back to when you were broken and let's try to fix that. No, the Word of God says we're to mortify that. So when you feel insecure, you're supposed to say, no, you have no right, outward man, to tell me who I am. If you said, well, when I was a kid, this happened to me and that's why I'm this way, you're to say, no, that's not who I am. I'm not trying to fix that soul. I'm trying to kill that part of my soul because it no longer has the power to tell me who I am anymore. And if you're not careful, if you're in the wrong tree of religion, you're following God through your carnal man, you'll live your whole life serving the brokenness of the past. You'll live your whole life. You'll dress it up in religion. You'll make it spiritual. You'll have goosebumps and nothing will change. You'll live your whole life appeasing your flesh, your outward man, while you serve God. You may not drink, you may not smoke, but you can live your whole life serving the outward man. We are in a process of transformation. You're no longer a victim to the past. You're fresh, you're new, but you are wrestling with this outward man. You're not a spirit. You live in a spiritual body. We won't get into that. Maybe one day we'll get into the you part. You are who God is protecting. And the amazing miracle of salvation, he found you in a species of darkness. That's what we use the butterfly term, but I don't like it so much because it's not accurate to the point of a caterpillar was designed to become a butterfly. You were never designed to be a child of God. So it's not natural for you to become a child of God. The metamorphosis that you have to go through is not natural. Your outward body will not willingly go into the cocoon, as we teach. You were a child of darkness. And somehow, some miracle, I believe this miracle is greater than the universe being created, he found a way to legally take you, and he put his hand around you, and he put a new nature, and then he put a new inner body, and then eventually he'll put a new outward body, and you'll be there in 1 Thessalonians 5, standing on the new earth with the new heavens, and you'll be standing there, a species of light, completely a child of God, with nothing left from where you came from. And he didn't have to extinguish you. It's a miracle of miracles. We're not just trying to build the church. There's a war of doctrine that has to go forward. And I use that word on purpose. It's a war of doctrine because as the truth comes out, it's going to confront people's comfort zones that are going to say, I've been serving God my whole life and everything's great. And they start to learn that they've actually been serving their flesh in church. Doesn't mean they're going to hell, no, but they will be accounted for that they let their body lead their life instead of letting God lead their life. Let's close in prayer.